get it down to my level. Good morning. You don't sound a whole lot better than the Sunday school did. Let's try that again. Good morning. All right, now we're talking. Man, oh man. You'd think this was late, early in the morning or something like that. Still, it's 9:30. It's 10 o'clock. All right, this morning let's turn to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. I know how far I want to get this morning. We're going to find out how far we do get. Hebrews, and I'd like to read first at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews in chapter 4. I had a bigger class than I thought it was going to be this morning. I thought I'd have 10 or 15 people here at the most. Yeah, I thought everybody else was out fishing. Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What I'd like to look at this morning is Jesus Christ as our great high priest. You know, Hebrews is a very unique book in the New Testament. All of the books of the New Testament were written by Jewish people, well, maybe with the exception of Luke, depending on if Luke was Jewish or not, and that's a debate. But outside of that, everything else was written by Jewish people with essentially Jewish people in mind, in a sense. But Hebrews is especially unique in that way. And unless we look at the book of Hebrews with a Jewish mind, which is pretty difficult for any of us to do, really, we miss what Hebrews is all about. These poor Jewish folks who had gotten saved, you know, we get a lot of things today. You know, you get saved and everything gets right, right? You know, your marriage gets better, your income gets better, your portfolio gets better, your health gets better, your whatever gets better, right? Well, at least that's if you listen to some of the radio preachers, that's what you would think. But these folks had left Judaism, the only God-given religion, by the way. I mean, you leave the Muslim religion or the Hindu religion or whatever, but here these folks had left a God-given religion. They had left it all behind. They had discovered, in leaving it all behind, that they got kicked out of the synagogues. Their houses were rifled. They were put in prison. Some of them had lost their lives. And beyond all of that, Jesus hadn't come again yet. And they were getting a little bit discouraged. I wonder maybe if I made a mistake. It was going through their minds. I wonder if maybe this whole thing was a deception and I need to go back to where I'm comfortable, to what I've always known, to what I know is God-given. Maybe that's what I should do. Because you see, on top of all of that, these people had a ritual. They had the covenant. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the priests. They had the sacrifices. They had the temple. I mean, they had all of that, and they gave it all up for wait a minute. I don't have a ritual anymore, and I don't have a temple anymore, and I don't have Judaism anymore, and I wonder, what do I have? Do I really have nothing? Did I really make a mistake? You know, to leave the physical for the spiritual, to leave what you could see for what you couldn't see, to leave what I had in the present for a promise of the future is not an easy thing to do. I don't think any of us in this room really realize the absolute torture that these people were going through in their minds, because they had left everything to follow Jesus in a very real sense. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that the apostle is telling them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." Something most of us don't have. "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." See, faith, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, is a substance of things hoped for. It's giving up the present for the future. It's giving up the seen for the unseen. If you will, giving up the temporary for the eternal. Now by the time you get to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, now if you don't do that, then you're like Esau. You're a profane person. And like Esau, who was a profane person, he grabbed a morsel of meat, gave up his birthright. He gave that, he wanted in the present. He wanted the present tense instead of the future tense. He wanted what was right here in his hot little hands, a bowl of soup, rather than something he couldn't see. He wanted something for his belly, not something for his soul. And he was willing to trade it all for a bowl of soup. And you know, there's a real sense in which the writer is saying to these people, don't trade up, don't trade what you have for a bowl of soup. Because Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. Now, I mean, Jesus is better than the angels. That's chapter 1. Jesus is better than Adam. That's chapter 2. Well, Jesus is better than Moses in chapter 3. He's better than Joshua in chapter 4. He's better than Aaron, would you believe? And the whole Levitical priesthood in chapters 5 to 7. He has better promises, based on a better covenant, based in a better sacrifice, than anything you've ever known. But it must be received by faith. And this book is an encouragement to the people of their day, of the writer's day, to not trade the present for the glorious reality of the person of Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. You know, now we may not be Jewish, and we may not have the same problems that they did, but isn't it really true in your life and mine that we, a lot of times, think a whole lot more of the present than the future? It's something we can put in our hands and take to the bank and eat than have just something that we can't see. Do we really, in our lives today, trade the same way Esau does? Yeah. Do we really need the same encouragement today that these Israelites did? I really think so. I really think so. And that's why I thought it would be good for us to take a look at this. And I would like to take, we'll see how far we get. But what I want to look at this morning is five things that we have because Jesus is our great high priest. Now, the first lesson that I'd like to turn to is in Hebrews in chapter 9. I'm not doing this exactly the way the writer to the Hebrews did it, but it was logical to my mind anyway. Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to begin reading at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building or something we can build with our own hands. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now this is the line. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's the key. Those are the two little words that's got me started on this whole subject. Eternal, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Eternal redemption for us. Now, he brought these folks back in their minds to Judaism, to the tabernacle in the wilderness, to the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, you know what? You had a high priest, didn't you? All down through the years, you had these various high priests, starting from Aaron, working his way down. And they went into a tabernacle, into a temple, made with hands. And what they did when they got in there was they took the blood of an animal. And they brought it into the very presence of God, and they obtained, well, they obtained an atonement, a covering over of sin, for a period of 1 year. And then next year, you did it all over again. And the next year, you did it all over again. Now, if that was good, up to a point, and it was, we have a high priest who has gone into a different, a better tabernacle. A tabernacle that's not made with hands. And he has gone there not with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and sprinkling the unclean, which had its place. You see, you never want to say it didn't have its place. It had its place. But that place is gone, folks. You see, and he went in, and when he went in with his own blood, or if you will, in the sufficiency, the efficacy, if you want a big, big, long theological word, with his own blood, and in this way, what did he do? He obtained an eternal redemption. That's the key word here. It's not just a redemption for a year. It's not the covering over of sins for a year. That has to be repeated time and time and time again. But this is an eternal redemption. And you and I, who have Jesus Christ, have something far better than the Jewish folks ever had in all of their lives. We have a redemption that is an eternal one, one that cannot be taken away, one that lasts forever and forever and forever. Now that, folks, in a word, is eternal security. Because, you see, it never, ever has to be repeated. What a glorious person. What a wonderful high priest we have who has walked into the very presence of God, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. Now, Let's carry on in chapter 9. He's not completely done here in chapter 9. Let's go down to verse 24. He starts out the same way, really, for Christ. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the types, the shadows of the true, but into heaven itself. If you didn't catch that back up here, verse 11 and 12, the writer wants to make sure you understand where he's gone into. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, see, what happened? Now, let me read a couple more verses here. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now listen to verse 28. I'm leaving out verse 27. Maybe I shouldn't. I'll read it. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I want to look at, very quickly, three appearances in those three verses. Three appearances. It starts out with the appearance in the heaven itself as a representative. It has an appearance to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in verse 26. And then he says he shall appear a second time apart from sin unto salvation. There are three appearances. Now the Jewish mind would immediately pick that up, because they would have gone back, as the apostle is writing here, they would have gone back to the Day of Atonement. And there were three appearances, weren't there? Now notice this. The very first thing that he appeared was he slew the goat. That was his first appearance. And then what he did is he went in and appeared in the presence of God as a representative of the people. And then he appeared the second time, with sin having been put away, actually not put away, atoned for, and now he puts his hand on the goat, the second goat, remember? I'm stretching your understanding of Leviticus 16 here. I don't want to take the time to go back and read it, but that's what happens. He put his hand on the second goat, the live goat, and it was sent away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. When he put his hands on that goat, he confessed all the sins of the people, and then he sent it away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. You see, because sin had been dealt with, the blood had been shed, it had been taken into the very presence of God, and now the confession of sin leaves it go off into the wilderness. Three appearances. Now the apostle says, I want to talk about three appearances. Right now, at this present moment, Jesus Christ, that's why he starts here, because he's talking about Christ being the better, right? And so he starts with that second appearance, if you will, the appearance in the presence of God for us. Not in a tabernacle made with hands, not in the temple in the Jerusalem, but in heaven itself. To be your representative for God, for you, in the presence of God. He's there right now as my representative. Now, he had appeared first. He goes back to that. See, he came out. And when he was here, he put away sin by the sacrifice. He didn't cover it over. That's atonement. He put it away. That's propitiation. That's why you never get propitiation in the Old Testament, and you never get atonement in the New Testament. Because propitiation is the fulfillment of atonement. It is the reality of what the atonement was all about. I know we sing the songs about it, but that's okay. We'll give the hymn writers, you know, poetic license or something. But my sins have not been covered over, folks. My sins have been put away by the sacrifice of himself. And you know what? He's appearing in the presence of God for me. In the efficacy of that blood. Not with the blood of others, but with his own blood. Now, there's going to come a day. Now be Jewish here just a moment. Be Jewish. There's going to come when he comes come out from the presence of God. And we're not talking about the rapture here, folks. We're talking about his second appearance. And you know what's going to happen at that second appearance? The nation of Israel is going to recognize him. They are going to confess their sins. Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13. And there is going to be a fountain opened, right? Now, where did that fountain come from? It came from Calvary, folks. This is where it was put away. And when he comes out, he's coming out apart from sin. He's not going to deal with sin. The confession is going to be made. Atonement has been taken care of. And now what? They go into the millennial reign. Those who have confessed their sins, sin will never be touched again. You know what I take from that? The one sin is taken care of at Calvary. It never has to be dealt with again. His sacrifice is sufficient for all and for all time. Now, not only is he there in the efficacy of his blood, that's 9, 10, 11, that's 11, 12, 13, 14, but he's there as my representative. And he's appearing on my behalf. Now, let me carry that a little bit further. Go back to chapter 6. You're going to discover that this book is about the high priest. If you want to put one theme over this whole book, it is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's something we don't grab a whole lot of. We think about his death, we think about his coming again, but we have a high priest who has walked into the heavens and the efficacy of his own blood. He is appearing there as my representative, but I'm going to tell you something more. Let's go back to chapter 6. Verse 17. We're picking up sort of in the middle of a story here in a sense. But in verse 17 it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That's a big old $25 word. Look it up in the dictionary. It means it can't change. The unchangeableness of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, Abraham might have strong consolation. No. That's not what the text says. We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the promise set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And where is it anchored? Where's your anchor? Inside the veil. You see, you go out in a boat. You got to throw your anchor out, right? And you got to make sure it's someplace where it's sure and steadfast so your boat doesn't, you know, slide down the channel anyway. Where is the sure, steadfast anchor for our hope in the future? It's inside the veil, in the very presence of God. And man, there is no place more sure, more steadfast than that spot. Now, Let me finish the sentence. Whither the forerunner, note the words, which is for us, there's our underlined words, for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And aren't you glad I'm not going to get into that this morning on top of it all? I'd love to. As a matter of fact, that's where I started out. That's what I was going to do this morning. And I got onto this thing, got me sidetracked, and it never did get back to the priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. You can't even say it. Future. Now, let's hear what he was saying here. is my hope sure? Let me give you three reasons why my hope is absolutely sure. Number one, I have an anchor. What is that anchor? What does that anchor tell me? It's within the veil. But why do I know it's sure and steadfast? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, the character of who God is, he cannot lie. That's what Abraham had. He had the promise of God. Now, how could he bank on the promise of God? Number one, he has to bank on the character of God. If I give you a promise and say, I'm going to do something for you, why do you know that that promise is sure and steadfast? Well, maybe you wouldn't. You know what? Because it's based on who I am as a person. Because if I'm unreliable, if I'm untrustworthy, if what I say doesn't always come to pass, well, then you can't really bank on me, can you? You have to know my character, the kind of person I am. And Jesus is God, and he cannot, it's an impossibility for him to change or to lie. Now, first of all, I have the character of God. Now, the second thing Abraham had was God, who was willing to more abundantly prove it, gave him an oath, confirmed it with an oath. Now, how did he do that? You got to go back to Genesis 15. And what Abraham understood in his culture was the fact that if you could cut an animal into two pieces and you walked between the animal and you said, God do so to me and more also if I do not establish this. I mean, that was like writing it in blood. That was like having it signed, sealed, and delivered. It was a confirmation of an oath that you walked between the pieces. And you know what God did that day for Abraham? He walked between the pieces. In a way in which Abraham could understand it. So Abraham not only had the character of God, he had the oath of God. Now Jesus, who came, and who demonstrated his character for 3.5 years, says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant. You know what's going to be signed in? I'm not going to cut the pieces of an animal. Oh, no. Something much better than that. I'm going to hang on Calvary's cross. I'm going to shed my blood. And in that covenant, you can rely. And you know what? Every Lord's Day morning, we'll do it here in just 45 minutes, 40 minutes from now. We're going to sit down, and there's going to be a cup on that table, isn't there? And in that cup is going to be a symbol of the blood of the covenant. And because that blood was shed, and he gives me, week by week, a physical reminder of the covenant of God in a way that we can appreciate, I can rest in the character of God. I rest in his oath, his covenant. I'm going to tell you one more thing I can rest in. But that's not enough. If you need one more thing, I'm going to give it to you, says the writer. I can give you one more thing you got. Christ not only died, not only was he buried, not only did he rise again from the grave, but he is at the right. He was accepted in the presence of God. Now, you can't be accepted in the presence of God if there's anything in your character that isn't absolutely perfect and holy. You can't be accepted in the presence of God if you have said anything that isn't absolutely true. If you've done anything that it isn't absolutely right. See, that's what a forerunner is. You know, if you back in those days, you know, you'd send a forerunner. We would send an ambassador. And you would go over to the country that you were having trouble with. Send an ambassador over to Iraq. America, send an ambassador over to Iraq. And if we would send an ambassador over to Iraq and the Iraqi people would have shot him, sent back his body, well, they may not have, but anyway, showed us his body on the TV, we would have said, you know what, we're in trouble. Why? Because the ambassador wasn't accepted. And consequently, we got to worry about it. But if that ambassador was accepted, well, then we can know that what we are is accepted as well. You see, that's the whole idea of the forerunner. Not only is he immutable in his character, not only is he immutable in his covenant, but he has been accepted as the forerunner in the very presence of God. And because he's accepted, I know everything he's done is absolutely right. And thus, I can rest in the immutability of his person, in the immutability of his oath, and in the perfection of his acceptance. Man, do I need to go back to Israel? See, that's what the writer is trying to say. Do we need anything more than this for my eternal salvation? It's his blood. It's his representation. Yes, and it's his acceptance. Now, you done yet? No. But we got more yet. Let's turn to chapter 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath made or consecrated for us. Here's our little phrase, isn't it? For us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, man. Not only has he obtained an eternal redemption, not only is he my representative, not only is my acceptance based in his forerunner, have a forerunner there. But you know what? Because he's there, I have access to God. Now, let me tell you how phenomenal this was to a Jewish mind. Come to the Day of Atonement. Let's get back to the Day of Atonement. And the priest has gone in, and he's put the blood on the mercy seat. He's come back out. He's confessed his hands over the goat. The goat has been sent off into the wilderness, and you would have gone into one of those Israelites and say, tell you what, now that this ceremony has all been done, let's go inside that veil and see the presence of God. Isn't it open? That Israelite would have looked at you and said, where'd you come from, man? There's no way I can walk into the presence of God. Well, why not? Well, because it isn't open to me. It was never open to them. Only to the high priest once a year. But you know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ died, his flesh became the veil through which his blood became the sacrifice through which I can walk inside the veil and into the very presence of God. That's why the veil was rent, to let everyone know that we can actually. Do you know what? Do we even begin to comprehend the phenomenal privilege of coming into the very presence of God? I mean, we sing a lot and think a lot about his presence with us. But do we ever meditate a lot on our presence, where he is? Do you know that every time we pray, we come into the very holiest? We come into the very presence of God? We pray to Him on His throne, in His presence? How can I be there?
Same way the Israelite could have been there.
Well, he couldn't have been there, but same, we come the same way the Israelite did. What does he say? He says, let us draw near. How? With a true heart and full assurance of faith. How? Having our hearts sprinkled. You know, when you sprinkle, it's always with blood. You never pour with blood. You always sprinkle with blood. The blood was poured at the bottom of the altar, but it was always sprinkled every place else. Blood always sprinkled. Now, what did it sprinkle me? It sprinkled me clean of an evil conscience. It's the guilt of sin that's taken care of by the blood. And that's the altar. So I've come to the altar, and I've been sprinkled with the blood. Now, what's the next thing I come to when I go to the tabernacle? The next thing I go to, I walk past the altar, what's the next thing I go to? Before I get into the presence of God, what's the next thing I come to? I come to a laver, don't I? And the laver is full of water. And what does I have to do? I got to wash in the laver. You see, not only do I need to be sprinkled with the blood, but I need to be washed with the laver. The one speaks of my guilt. The other speaks of my cleanliness, my defilements. You see, not only is Jesus Christ my redemption, says 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but He is also my sanctification. He not only cleanses me from the guilt of my sin, but cleanses me from the defilement of my sin. And only that way can I come into the very presence of God. And who does all of that for me? The Lord Jesus Christ. And because I have been sprinkled at the altar and because I have been washed at the laver, I can now come into the very presence of God. How do I come in? With liberty, says my margin. Boldness, says the King James. Boldness sometimes has an arrogance to it in our minds. No, I don't come arrogantly into the presence of God. I have perfect liberty to come into the presence of God at any time, at any place, for any reason. I come into the very presence of God, and that's something an Israelite never could do. Can I quickly give you one more? I have to do this real quick because Sunday school is going to be over in 1.5 minutes. Okay, now I come to Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. I'm going to have to do this real quick. Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25. I'll just read the one verse. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost to come unto God by Him. Oh, I've come unto God through Him, right? We've gotten this far in our logic, haven't we? Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What do we mean, make intercession for us? Well, first of all, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says that He writes these things unto us that we sin not. But if we sin, then who among us hasn't? We have an advocate, one who pleads the cause in the very presence of God. What does He plead? For He is the propitiation for our sins. He pleads His blood. And He intercedes for me. And you know what? He does an awful lot of that for me. Now, you know another thing? In Luke chapter 22, and I'll just refer you to it. Luke chapter 22. It says that, Peter, you're going to deny me. Well, what does Jesus say to him? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You know what? There's times in my life when I do some really stupid things. And I'm thankful for every person that tells me they pray for me. But you know what? I know, because I know me, I know that sometimes they might forget. And they might forget at a very critical time of my life when I've been tempted and tried and I'm ready to deny Him and walk away from everything. Boy, I could tell you some stories about that. But I have one who is at the right hand of God who never forgets to pray for me, that my faith does not fail. I rest in what He does for my eternal security. Is it no wonder in chapter 4 that we read these verses, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like we are, apart from sin. He was never tempted to sin, because there was nothing in him that could succumb to that. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. I'm thankful for the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning for all that you are doing, that your Son is doing for us on our behalf right now. He is there for us. His blood has obtained an eternal redemption. He has been accepted in your presence, and therefore we can know our acceptance and we know our access into your very presence. And Father, we're thankful that He prays for us on a daily basis. And so, our Father, we rejoice this morning in the wonder of who He is and in His priestly ministry in your presence, which secures for us the reality, the promise of our eternal redemption. We would praise you this morning for that in His worthy and precious name. Amen.